The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
I want to start off by making this statement, and please realize, brethren, our society, in fact, our world as a whole, needs good fathers. You see, the thing is, way too many men today have a distorted or even perverted idea of what it means to be a father. And as a result of that, they abandon their fathers when they feel, or when they come to the realization that they cannot live up to the task. Or on the other hand, they were never really present in the first place, because simply got someone pregnant, she becomes the mother, he becomes a father, but he's not even involved. According to statistics, I'm going to give you several of those here today, but according to statistics from the United States Census Bureau, there are over 24 million children, and I'm talking just in the United States, that live without their biological father in their home. Please realize, that means one out of every three children, 18 age and under, over 24 million children. Also, another statistic, and this comes from the National Fatherhood Institute, it says those children, over 24 million children, those children have four times the risk of living in poverty when they're making comparison to households where the father is living there. Had nothing to do with how good the father was that's living in the household. It's just a comparison of households. There is no problem with single parent house. No one is getting hurt. Really? And of course, we do need to recognize and we do need to make the statement, this cannot be avoided sometimes because of the death of one of the mates. We understand that. This is not what this is referring to. And that, brethren, is why God is so concerned with the fatherless children. Again, let me give you some other statistics from the U.S. Census Bureau. These children, those are from those 24 million plus children, these children are more likely to have behavioral problems. I have these as just bullets. These children are more likely to live in poverty. These children are more likely to drop out of school. These children are more likely to experience a divorce in adulthood or to repeat the cycle and never get married in the first place. These children are more likely to have or cause a teen pregnancy. These children are more likely to suffer. And suffer, it means physically, emotionally, psychologically, sexual abuse or sexual harm, and out of marriage childbirth. These children from single parent families were found to be three times more likely to be depressed than those living with two parents. Again, it's not even a making comparison with two parents in the house and compared to the families with good parents and bad parents with both in. This is just a comparison. These children from single-parent households are more likely to be involved in criminal activities. For example, they account for 72% of teenage murders. They also account for 60% of rape charges. That's among that age group. These children from single-parent homes are 11 times more likely to exhibit violent behavior. These children, according to a new report from the U.S. Census Bureau, new report coming out early toward the end of last year, 2018, 16.1% of single-parent households today are headed by fathers. And that's up from 12.5% in 2007. That's telling us, just doing the math, that 83.9% of those households are fatherless households. What difference does it make? No one is getting hurt. I think we can all see, brethren, our society has been corrupted. They have listened to lies. They have been deceived. And as a nation, we're beginning to look at, we have been for some time, and it is increasing. We are looking at a dire and dim future for the next generation. Because like I said, all of the statistics are dealing with children 18 years and under in age. This is mentioned, not statistics, but this is mentioned in a related topic back in the Old Testament. Malachi 4, and we begin in verse 4. Malachi 4, verse 4. Remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him at Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. That's the key. Remember the law of Moses. What God gave to Israel, he gave really to all of mankind. Only we don't accept that today as a whole. Continuing on. Verse 5. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Dreadful day of the Lord? We're looking forward to the time of Jesus' return, aren't we? It's pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, next holy day to, you know, in the cycle of holy day events and the plan of salvation. We'll look forward to that day. But it's a coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord because of all the things that are going to be happening leading up to this. Verse 6, and he, this Elijah that I am going to send, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's the King James Version. Several other translations says, lest I come and strike the land with total or complete destruction. No one's going to get hurt. I also want to state from the very beginning here that I'm not putting the blame on single-parent moms or fathers in that sense. They are deceived, as is the whole world. That's what we're told in Revelation 12, verse 9, who has deceived the whole world. And so they're just simply following in the footsteps. They're following in the commands. They're listening to the voices of Satan and his agents. So any way we look at this, our God and our Savior, our societies and the world's only hope. That's what Malachi is telling us. So with this in mind, let me ask some questions. The first question is, What is a father? What does a father do? What is he expected to do? Is it God's intention that our earthly fathers imitate our heavenly Father in character or nature? The answer is, of course it is God's intention that we imitate our heavenly Father and his characteristics of being a father. So, brethren, with these questions and this statistical information that I've already given, and with that in mind, please go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at a principle, a major principle here about this topic. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Verse 4. And I have in my notes verse 6, 1 through 8. I'm not actually reading all the verses, but you may want to go back and read all of that later. Verse 4. That your alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. Verse 6. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. Verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. In verse 8, be not you therefore likened to them, for your heavenly Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Of course our heavenly Father knows what our needs are before we ask him. After all, he is perfect. And I don't mean that as an insult. I mean, of course he knows. And that's the principle. We're to be able to go to our heavenly Father and let him know, I have these needs. And he's going to hear us. He's going to be there for us. He is perfect. He is concerned. And when we really think about it, he is all of these things that humans can inspire to be. Fathers can inspire, they can aspire to be all of the things that our Heavenly Father is. In the United States, and as I found out that it is also in many other, what the world considers as industrialized nations of the world, they set aside a special day each year to take special note of their fathers. And hopefully, it is to thank and to honor them. No, of course, I understand this is not a holy day. Yet, I do hope that we make an effort, us individually within the Church of God, that we make an effort to honor our fathers, even if it is just in our minds, since some of our fathers have already died. That human father-child relationship can no longer be improved upon because they have died. My father has. My wife's father has. I know Mr. Morelli's father. I know Mrs. Morelli's father has. And many others have. So we can no longer improve upon that human father-child relationship. Yet we can think of our fathers and we can honor them because that is what our Heavenly Father has commanded us to do. Now, he didn't say set aside a day each year and honor your father and or mothers. He didn't say to do that, but he did tell us that we are to honor our fathers and our mothers. That's what we are told. Exodus 20 and verse 12. Exodus 20 and verse 12. We know this. This is one of the Ten Commandments. And I think it is absolutely interesting after looking at all these statistics, and there's others that I didn't even put in here. But when you really look at all of this and you go, God knew all of this, that's why he had to put in a commandment. He had to command us that we would do this because he knows we're not going to. Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. He could have ended it there. But he even gives us a reason for us to even want to do that. So that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. He's telling us, I'm going to bless you if you do what I tell you to do. And that is to do something that we should just naturally do anyway. And that's honor our father and our mother. Yet he has to command us to do that. And we don't really do it. Hopefully, we can and we will do it every day. Thankfully, we in God's church today, as true disciples and followers and believers of Jesus Christ, still have the opportunity to understand our Heavenly Father and to do our part in growing and improving that relationship with Almighty God that he has offered to us with him. And that's really what we want to focus on. So let's all realize, brethren, that God created us, mankind, us, for a great purpose. He is creating a family, and we individually have been invited to be in his family. I want us to understand this point. I want us to get it, because I know over the years in talking to people, but Mr. Faulkner, you don't understand what my father was like. You don't understand what my family situation was. You don't understand. And the thing is, yes, I did. Yes, I do understand. And brother, I want all of us to understand, no matter how we came into the world, we need to realize that we are not a mistake to God. Brethren, please realize this point. God wanted us. Make it personal. God wanted you, and you put your name there. God wanted you as his child. And he desires all of mankind. So you see, he has invested his great treasure to make that a reality. He's put a lot into this to make this a reality. To make it be that we're not a mistake. None of us, I don't care how we came into being. I don't care if we came in for mom and dad intact in the family and they both loved us and cared for us and hugged us and put us in bed and they did all of these things that many people have said, if I could have just had that one time, and they had it zero times in their lives. I understand, no matter what the family structure was like, God has invested his great treasure to make that become a reality. Having said that, therefore, on this Father's Day weekend, I want us to take a brief look, into what God is like as our Father. And I'd like for us to take a look and to see some of the things he expects and it requires of us. And we can say, as fathers. I have entitled this message, God chose fatherhood. So let's take a look at a few of his characteristics. First of all, it is clear from Scripture that God is trustworthy, and he also expects to be trusted. And brethren, that requires faith. Go with me to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. You know this verse, but Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he, that God is, and he that comes to God must believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This phrase, diligently seek, and it would be obviously inclusive, him, is a translation of two Greek words meaning out and to seek. Then when you take those two Greek words and you combine it together and you get a compound word, the new word means to seek out. This is this phrase, diligently seek, and God is the inferred point that we're diligently seeking God. Therefore, as it is used here in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it means to zealously seek for something with all of our heart, strength, and might. The sense of the word carries this connotation of hardworking, attentive, busy, constant, persistent in one's devotion to what he or she is doing. In other words, we go after diligently seeking God. We do it with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all that we are. And aren't we told in Scriptures that we are to do this? Of course we are. We are told that you shall love the Lord your God in this way. We see that it's in Scripture. Now, really understanding this verse, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, first of all, I think that we must realize an understanding that faith is confidence. Now, that's not the actual legal Bible definition of it, but it certainly carries that understanding. And once we understand that faith is confidence, we can understand why it is impossible to please God without faith. So let's look at some points. I've numbered them. This is more for me than anyone, but anyway, I've numbered them. Number one, here in Hebrews 11 and here in verse 6, number one, we find several things to describe God. For example, this verse indicates that God wants us to please him. It also says that God is a rewarder of those who love him, who seek after him, who diligently seek after him. In Hebrews, not just in this verse, and in other places in the Bible as well, it also tells us how we can please God. For instance, he requires that we seek to know him and that we come to him, and we need to understand that infers a submission. That we are willing to come before him and we realize that we are submissive to him. Now that's a major thing, because there are so many people in this world today that deny that there is a God being. And then those who even, so many of them who even talk about a God, obviously to me, there is not a submission. He's equal to us. I don't even think that they think that we are equal with him. They think he is equal with us. Also, He wants to be known as a rewarder for those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. That's what it says. Point number two. Loving God is very high on his list. His Ten Commandments relate to loving God his way. And they're not ten suggestions. It's a way of life. He wants us to live life this way. And the reason he wants us to live life this way is because it's his way. And by the way, his way is the right way. It's the best way for all of us, for everyone. And loving God is directly stated back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. In other words, we're to internalize them. We're to do these things. We're to love God in this way. That sounds like diligently seeking him. It's the principle that we just read about. The sense is that of diligently seeking him. We also are familiar with the teachings of Jesus Christ that he made it very, very clear how intense our love for God must be. He says that it's to be done with all of our hearts. It's in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, go with me there. Matthew 22, verses 47 and 48. Matthew 22, 47. Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And I'm not dealing with the second commandment, you know, that thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, he's quoting this from the Old Testament. He's quoting this from what we read. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. Therefore, as we can obviously see, this is a Bible principle, not just an Old Testament principle, not just a New Testament principle. This is a Bible principle that God, our loving him, is high on his list. Number three, God is the perfect and always righteous judge. Our righteous judge is always right and he is never wrong. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me, but unto all those that love his appearing. Number four, God, our Father, is reliable. You see, brethren, we need complete confidence and completely rely upon him. I mean, after all, the more you think about it, as we come to realize, and that is, he's never going to fail us. He's never going to fail us. Proverbs 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29, 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Number five, he knows the way we need to go and he will direct our paths. He knows the way we need to go, and he's going to direct our paths so that we get to where it is that we're needing to go. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not into your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And see, here's the thing. These statements are either true or they're not true. Now, let's just all make the assumption that we all believe they're true. The next thing is do we live this as a way of life? Do we embrace this teaching? Do we embrace this? Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with mine eye. The New International Version at last race says, I will guide you with my loving eye on you. Number 6. Our Heavenly Father promises that He will meet all of our needs. Now, you can think about every one of these. And we can be looking at our Heavenly Father, this is straight out of Scripture, that He's going to do these things that He says He's going to do, and we can be making comparisons. Well, my Father, He did some of this, He did none of this, He did all of this, or whatever it is. You know, we could be making those comparisons, and it's okay if we do that. But number 6 is our Heavenly Father promises that He will meet all of our needs. Whether we have physical needs or whether we have spiritual need, God is able to meet them, and He wants to meet our needs, physical and spiritual needs. So, brethren, please understand, meeting our needs is one of the primary ways God has to bond with us. He does this to bond with us. Same principle is there at a human father can bond with their children by meeting the needs and knowing what the needs are. And as we see in Scripture, He, God, meets all of our needs in and through Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:19, I'm reading this out of the NIV. And my God will meet all your needs concerning, according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Number 7, I understand I'm kind of going through them quickly, but we could talk about every one of these points in much, much more detail, but we're not. Number 7. He is always dependable, and He is always constant. The Bible shows us that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 tells us Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And that certainly is also describing the Father. Hebrews 13 verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Always dependable and always constant. Number 8, He provides pleasure as well as meeting our needs. Psalm 16 verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 84 verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Number 9. He works with us, His children. He works with us to develop His divine nature in us. He created us to physically look like Him, but He also wants us to be like Him spiritually. All things to be just like Him. Nature. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding great and precious promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Number 10, he corrects or disciplines us because he loves us. Proverbs 3 and verse 12. Proverbs 3 verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Hebrews 12 verse 6. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. Reading it from the NIV. Hebrews 12 verse 6. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. He corrects us. He disciplines us because he loves us. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Verse 11. Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Our heavenly fathers corrected us because they love us. And it says they did it for their profit. God does it for our profit. For their benefit, God does it for our benefit. So, Berlin, with this in mind, please remember, God's love is unconditional. It's not a mistake. No matter how we came to be, it wasn't a mistake. It wasn't the way God intended for man to live his way of life and for people, you know, this child to be born out of wedlock and this one to be born this way. And I mean, that's not what he's wanting, but I'm not focusing on that aspect. I'm talking, we are not a mistake. God wanted us, and his love is unconditional. I mean, think about it this way. God so loved the world, and he put his one-of-a-kind treasure where his words were. In other words, he put his money where his mouth is, to use that phrase. He said it, he backed it up. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Son spoke this before he died. God had put his words where his mouth was. I mean, to use that phrase, his money where his mouth was. The point is, God is willing to sacrifice until it hurts to demonstrate his love for his sons and daughters. He was willing to sacrifice and to hurt for you to be his son or his daughter. Yeah, he did it for everyone. I understand. But think about it on a more personal basis. That's how much he loves you. That he sacrificed his son, Jesus Christ, so that you can be in his family. Think about it that way. Number 11. Our Heavenly Father is a great listener. Our Heavenly Father is patient. Our Heavenly Father is always open to hear our cries. Our Heavenly Father is there to listen to us, to me. Psalm 116, verse 1. 116, verse 1. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear unto me. therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Yeah, you may be able to look at this and say, boy, this is really self-centered. This is a human being talking about how, because of what God has done, they're going to love God. I don't think God has a problem with that. Because he saw that God loves him. Because I know and I know that I know that God loves me, I want to listen to him, whatever he tells me, for all of my life. That's what this is saying. Psalm 102 and verse 17. 102 and verse 17. And I'm going to read this out of a translation. It's a paraphrase that I don't use publicly, but I like the way it's worded. He will listen to the prayers of the destitute, for he is never too busy to heed their request. That's from the Living Bible. It's pretty good in this situation. First John 5, verse 14. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We know he's going to listen to us because we know what his will is. He knows us. And we know him, and we know he's love. We know all of these things that we're talking about, the way God is. And we know these things about him. So we ask him according to his will. We know he's going to do this. We know it. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Number 12. Of course he knows what we need. And he knows it, and he is ready to supply it even before we ask. But brethren, that is what a righteous father does. A father, human father, we really know what the needs of our children are. We're ready to give it to them. And so, and still, yet, our Heavenly Father wants us to pray and he wants to ask him for it. So do loving human fathers. Because there's so many lessons in doing that. Hebrews 6 and verse 8. Hebrews 6 and verse 8. Be not you therefore likened to them, for your heavenly Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Wow. And he wants us to ask because that is part of the bonding between father and child. So, here, brethren, let me ask an obvious question. What are a few things that a man, a father, can do to grow more and more to be like his heavenly Father? Okay, this is how God the Father is. I mean, we can't argue with any of these because it's right out of Scripture. So, how can we as human fathers, how can we grow more and more to become like our heavenly Father? So, I have a list of a few of them. I have them as bullets, and so it's not a lot. I'm just not going to do a lot of explaining because I think they do itself. A good father must be present. 83.9% of these fatherless, I mean, of single parent households are without the father present. You heard all the statistics. They're not mine. They're from the U.S. Census Bureau. A good father must be present. Next, he is available. Just because he's present, he's there, doesn't mean he's available. He needs to be present. He needs to be available. Then he needs to give his children quality time. The next one, he teaches the value of loyalty and commitment. The next one, he protects his children. The next one, he sets a strong, righteous example. The next one, he is patient and forgiving. He provides encouragement and positive feedback. He honors his wife, the mother of his children. He honors his own father and his mother. The next one, he disciplines his children in love. And a major principle with that is he has to forgive before he corrects. He has to forgive before he corrects. He loves without condition. That's a few. I left out some that I had just simply because of time. Okay, now what I want to do is another list. But I want to give a few Bible exhortations to help God's sons to become good fathers. Number one, nurture your children. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Number 2. Avoid provoking bad behavior in your children. Number 3, do not allow them to become discouraged. Oh, they're children, they're kids, they're going to become discouraged. But as parents, loving parents, we're going to be involved. We would know, we would understand, and we would do what we can do to help them that's not there. Colossians 3 and verse 21. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And this anger here, do not provoke your children to anger. And if you read it in several translations and commentaries, you can see that there's a confusion here which one is referring to. That the child is not anger, or you as the parent is not anger in dealing with them. And the answer is both. Both. Number 4. Be clear, direct, diligent, and merciful in your training methods. be clear, direct, diligent, merciful in your training methods. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Here's the thing, brother. We must all understand, we must all remember, our children are only human. They will make mistakes, just like we do. Number five, exercise the right kind of pity. I'll tell you a better word for that when we read this verse. We'll see it. Exercise the right kind of pity. Psalms 103 verse 13. Like as a father pities, and several of the translations it has, like as a father who has compassion on his children. So the Lord pities or has compassion on them that fear him. Also, please remember, brethren, our children really do belong to God. Therefore, it does make a difference how we treat our children. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. 127, verses 3 through 5. 127, verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. This is out of the King James. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows and the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them, full of these children. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. What it is saying is, when you have your children all around you and you've been teaching them the righteous way, you can stand with your enemies, because the enemy is not going to come against, the principle is they're not going to be willing to come against you, because your children are going to stand with you because you have been there with them. And because you have realized that children are a heritage of the Lord. The New American Standard Bible says for verse 3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. They are gifts that comes to us by grace. None of us have deserved children. And I think that the better and the quicker we understand this, the more we realize, the quicker we understand, they belong to God. And he has entrusted them into our lives. Remember, God chose fatherhood. Brethren, I want to conclude this message on this Father's Day weekend by going to one more verse. If you would, go with me to Proverbs 17 and verse 6. Proverbs 17, 6. And I'm going to read this out of the New American Standard Bible. Proverbs 17, 6. Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. So my plea, fathers, grandfathers, please make this so. Happy Father's Day. The Aaronic blessing, I think it can mean more after we hear something like this. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are so blessed as the children of God. We love you. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.